I hope you are having a good week or had a good week last week. And as we continue through Romans chapter, we start in chapter 2. So it's easy, and I really like that last song because he talks about that it's really easy to look at others and judge them. And especially, I think we can really look at people and judge them, especially if they're sins that they do that we don't struggle with, you know. Like, well, yeah, they're just, you know, this way. But you know, we don't struggle with those sins. And so it's easy, I think, to see others' faults and to see their sin. It's far more difficult, I think, to look at our own sin and look at our own faults. Way more difficult to actually see that. But yet in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And from there, Paul goes on with a litany of things that ways in which they had done that. They had suppressed the truth. They denied that God created the world. They allowed their foolish hearts to become darkened. They believed that they were wise. They had substituted the worship of God with the worship of man and of birds and of animals and creeping things. And then they created their own God and they bowed down to them. And that's what Paul tells us. And he said, for that reason, then God gives them up. God decided to let them go, let them have at their sin. And so he gave them over to their idol worship, which included sexual immorality and the dishonoring of their bodies. He also gave them over to dishonorable passions, which included unnatural sexual practices such as homosexuality. And then he gave them over to a debased mind. And it led them to all kinds of sins that he lists here in Romans 1, there in verses 28 and following, when he talks about all these different things where they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, ruthless, and heartless. That's a lot of lists. And that was that's what they became because God said, have at it. He took his hand of protection over them and just let them live out their sinful nature. And it's really easy for us to sit back and to look at all that and go and kind of look down our noses at them and say, yep, they're really bad people. And now Paul is going to address those in the audience that as he's writing to this church at Rome, he's never been there, and he's writing to them, and he writes this first chapter, and he's sitting there. You know, he must have been thinking, you know, in that crowd or in the church in Rome, or maybe those that came are going to be Pharisees or maybe Jews that despise Gentiles, and then there's Gentiles who are good people. They're moral people. Have you ever met like good people? They're more moral than most Christians. Have you ever met those? Sharon's dad was that way. He's a good moralist. Totally lost for a while, but he was a good moralist. And so Paul is writing and he's thinking, I better address this, because he knows that they're sitting there going, yep, you guys are awful. Right? These people are condemned. Absolutely. Yeah, they're terrible people. And yet Paul is going to say, okay. And instead of really looking down our noses at people like that, instead of saying, you know, that's really awful, they're terrible people and everything, it should really bring us to tears for the bondage that others are in. And we should even, it should also cause us each time to examine our own hearts and our own lives and say, am I like that? Is that the way I am? And if so, Lord, reveal that to me. All of us, remember, we're enemies with God, carrying out the desires of the mind and the bodies, and we're by nature object of God's wrath. That's what it tells us in Hebrews or Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, whom he loves. And so none of us have the right to look at anybody else and look down on them. Because all of us were rescued by God, not by our own merit, but by his. So Paul anticipates that some will read this or hear this and think, those people are bad and rightly deserved God's judgment. This would either be the Jewish person who really doesn't mesh well with the Gentiles or kind of looks down on the Gentiles as inferior because they're not one of God's chosen people like the Jews were. Or it could be the moralist who would say, yep, there's a group of heathens that are that way and I am not a part of that group. I don't want to be a part of that group. I am a different person. I am moral. And they're proud of their morality. And so they have a tendency to look down their noses at others that commit the sins that are listed in chapter 1. And so as we get into this chapter, he's going to use the word judge. And we have to remember that sometimes, and one of the verses a lot of lost people like to use at Christians is from Matthew 7:1. Are you familiar with it? It says, judge not, lest you be judged. Okay? So let's just unpackage a little bit what this word judge means. I didn't have it up on the screen. But the word judge here doesn't mean, here in this context, it means condemnation. In other words, it means to condemn to hell. But many times when people use that word judge, they're saying, you can't tell me what's right and wrong. And so when they tell us, judge not lest you be judged, it means they're saying, you can't tell me that my lifestyle is wrong on a moral sense, but that's not true. We can. Because there are absolutes in God's word. It's absolutely, in chapter 1, he tells us homosexuality is a sin. So we can tell people that homosexuality is sin. Those who practice homosexuality are then living in a sinful lifestyle. We can say that without being judgmental, because it's an absolute truth. Same with those who are drunkards, and swindlers and all the things that were listed. Those who are disobedient to parents. We can tell parents whose children are disobedient. You say, that is a sin. Your child is disobeying you because of the sinful nature in their heart. Your little bundle of joy that you brought into this world is actually a bundle of depravity. And he's got a sinful nature, and he will rebel against you, and you need to correct that. And so we can say those with absolute right and wrong because there are absolute rights and wrong. We're not judging in the condemnation sense, but we are judging in the sense that there is an absolute right and wrong. And so here when he's talking about judging, he's talking about in the condemnation sense. In other words, you cannot condemn someone to hell because you actually do the same thing. So he's really, this whole section in chapter 2 going on, he's going to start to address those who are self-righteous. So the self-righteous. So let's just read verses 1 through 5 and just get into it, and that's how far we'll get today. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I would have loved to have been in the church at Rome when this was first read, because there must have been a collective gasp, like, how dare he say those things to us? Like, it's okay, he condemns those people out there, but why would he talk about us this way? And so we're going to get into that. We're going to unpackage this passage of Scripture. The first thing we see here is the self-righteous practice the same thing. And that's what he says in verse 1. He says, therefore, and every time we see it, therefore, we have to stop to see what it's actually there for. And so he's tying this in really with chapter 1 and verse 18, where he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then he goes on to explain all that. And then he goes, therefore, you have no excuse, O man. And the word no excuse there ties us into verse 19 and 20, where in 19 and 20 he says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his visible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And so now he's going, therefore, you have no excuse either. In other words, those who sit and condemn them, he says, you have no excuse either. By the way, self-righteousness is unrighteousness. Self-righteousness is unrighteousness. So if you're sitting there thinking, I'm pretty good. And a lot of times we think that because we compare ourselves with other people. We say, oh, we're pretty good. But none of us compare ourselves to the holiness and majesty of God. Because none of us would actually come out thinking we're pretty good when we do that. So he says you have no excuse. And, all of us are stand really before the Lord wanting. Isaiah, the prophet, stood before the throne of God. He's a prophet of God. He spoke God's word. And then he had a vision of the throne of God. And he says, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. So none of us can stand and go, yep, we've got it all figured out, and we're pretty clean before God. We got it all right. So he says here, the ones who are without excuse are every one of you who judges. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, according to verse 1. Paul here is casting a pretty wide net, every one of you who judges or brings condemnation on others, and that's what the word judge there means. He says here, and he's casting a wide net to include the self-righteous Jews who believed that they were okay with God because they were Jews and they were chosen by God. And so he also would include the moralists who stayed away from all those pagan practices. I don't do that. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with the girls who do. I mean, they're really proud of that fact, right? That they stay morally pure. They're unscathed from all that other stuff. Either way, Paul says they are in no position to judge others because no matter the criteria upon which they judge, they are going to be judged accordingly and found wanting because they practice the very same thing. Now you say to yourself, wait a minute, how is it that they practice the same thing? Because they're not out committing sexual immorality, they're not out bowing down to idols, and they're not out doing that kind of stuff, and they're not at idols, temples, and you know, all that sort of stuff. Why? How is it that they are committing the very same thing? Well, as I thought on this and meditated on this, my mind went to the Sermon on the Mount. And remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, you know, you've heard it was said, or you've seen it was written in the law that you should not commit adultery. But I say, if you look on a woman and to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And he says, you know, it says in the law that if you're angry, or it says not to murder, but if you're angry with someone, it's the same as murder. And so Jesus raised the bar, didn't he? So he took it out of the realm of obeying the letter of the law to the condition of our heart. And so we may not kill somebody, but we're going to be angry with them for a long time. We may not actually commit adultery, but boy, we'll take a long look at that woman, right? We may not go out and divorce our wives, but we won't live in harmony with them. And he talks about not taking oaths, but let your word be enough. How many times you say, listen, I swear, it's true. I mean, no, that's, we don't need to do that. Let our word be enough. We're not to retaliate against someone who has wronged us, but let God do that. We're to love our enemies. And we are not to be anxious. How many times are we anxious about tomorrow or about something coming up, or we fret about this or that? And yet God says, don't do that. Put your trust in me. And so while at some time it's easy to point the finger at those who outwardly do things that are easy to say, yep, those are sins, I think it's easy to see too that if we examine our hearts, that a lot of times we commit these kind of sins. We commit these kind of things that maybe it doesn't seem visible on the outside, but that's in our heart. And these are areas where God deals with us. In other words, those who thought they were doing so well need to measure themselves by a different standard than just their outward sins. They need to measure themselves by the standard of Christ, and they need to look inside their heart. They need to see that the sin in the heart, like hatred, lust, envy, anxiety, worry, greed, and others, maybe insensitivity and stuff like that, they need to realize that these are just as offensive to God as the outward sins that we could easily see and identify. And that's what he's saying here. You sit there and judge others, but you yourself, guilty of the same thing. You're guilty of an affront to God. So the self-righteous make two grave errors. First of all, they underestimate their own sinfulness. They look at themselves and they give themselves off the hook. You know, like, yeah, it's not so bad. We can do that. It's not so bad. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows. It's okay. And he says, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. So they may do it, but they don't see it as an affront to God. And I think, secondly, the other error they make is they underestimate the holiness of God's standard. Because they judge themselves by themselves. They underestimate the holiness of God's standards. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he says, what does the law say? He says, do this, this, this. And he says, well, I've done all these since my youth up. And Paul says that they practice the very same thing. And so, even though the rich young ruler hadn't done any outward sins like that, there was still an inward sin of the heart where his dependency was on his things and his status in life and stuff like that in the community. He was not willing to let go of any of that to honor God. And so the self-righteous practice the very same thing. The second thing we see in this passage is the self-righteous underestimate God's judgment. There is no Jew who didn't agree that God's judgment of the pagan Gentiles was not just. In other words, every Jew would agree that God's judgment of the pagan Gentiles was just. They'd all say, oh yeah, yeah, absolutely. God's going to get them. He's going to zap them. So they all know the judgment of God rightly falls on those that practice such things. And that's what he says here, verse 2. He says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And then he says, do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? And so here's the problem. Because men don't fall over dead as soon as they commit a sin, I think they get away with it. I think they feel like either it's not so bad or God didn't see it. Right? Because the judgment doesn't come right away because there's not immediate retribution. We get to thinking, well, maybe God didn't see that, right? Maybe we got away with it. Remember what God told the prophet Samuel. Notice what God told the prophet Samuel. He says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his outward appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Did you know that? The Lord doesn't see as we see. I hope that's not a new revelation. All right. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God always looks on the heart. God always does. The word suppose there, he says suppose, is this Greek word, and it's derived from logos, and it means reason or word or account. And it carries with it the idea of calculating or estimating. So Paul is saying that the self-righteous one who judges another but does the same thing is falsely calculating his own sinfulness or guilt before God. Do you suppose, O man? Right? He said he's falsely calculating his own sin before God. And Jesus had some encounter with those who passed judgment on others, but they themselves, but they let themselves off the hook. And that would be the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Notice what he says in Matthew 23, 27 through 28. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. By the way, a lot of times Jesus wasn't very gentle. So sometimes when we preach the word of God and somebody says, well, that wasn't very gentle. Well, sometimes Jesus wasn't very gentle. And this is one of them. He's talking to scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It is so easy to put on our good face for church, isn't it? And around church people. Isn't it easy to do that? To kind of make ourselves look and appear really good in front of everybody else? When reality is, there may be some trouble there. Jesus will then go on to talk to them and condemn them because he said, you decorate the graves of the prophets. The prophets who, by the way, who were killed by their forefathers, right? You decorate the graves of the prophets and said, you know, if we had lived back then, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. And Jesus said, and yet you're going to kill the Son of Man, right? An offense, hugely greater sin than killing the prophets was killing the Son of God. The reality is we're just as deserving of death as they were. Our sin before the Father is just as offensive. All of us are really not as we appear. I think many of us are not as we appear. We put on a face for Sunday morning, I think, or something like that. And maybe we are as we appear. I hope we are. But I think in all of us there's a hint, or maybe a little bit more than a hint, of hypocrisy. Would you agree? I would agree. At least with me. I know there are times I'm not as I appear all the time. I'm not always this great spiritual leader and close with God and all that. I actually sin. Nobody ever thought that? Great. I guess I don't appear that way. Maybe I am as I appear. All right. The only escape from the judgment of God is to put our trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That is the only escape for all of us from the judgment of God, is to put our hope in the finished work of Christ. John MacArthur shared this story in his commentary, and I thought I'd share it with you. It has been told that nomadic tribes roamed ancient Russia much as ancient Indians once roamed North America. The tribes that controlled the choicest hunting grounds and natural resources was led by an exceptionally strong and wise chief. He ruled not only because of his superior physical strength, but because of his utter fairness and impartiality. When a rash of thefts broke out, he proclaimed that if the thief were caught, he'd be punished by 10 lashes from the tribal whipmaster. As the thefts continued, he progressively raised the number of lashes to 40, a punishment that everyone knew he was the only one strong enough to endure. To their horror, the thief turned out to be the chief's aged mother, and speculation immediately began as to whether or not he would actually sentence her to the announced punishment. Would he satisfy his love by excusing her, or would he satisfy his law by sentencing her to what would surely be her death? True to his integrity, the chief sentenced his mother to the 40 lashes, but true also to his love for his mother, just before the whip came down on her back, he surrounded her frail body with his own, taking upon himself the penalty he prescribed for her. This is what Jesus did for us. We were sentenced to death, and he took that for us. The only way we escape the judgment of God is not through any works or anything else. It's only through the blood of Christ. So the self-righteous practice the same thing, and they underestimate God's judgment. And by the way, God will punish sin. Either it's in he'll punish your sin, either it's in Christ or it's in all eternity in hell. The third thing we see is the self-righteous presume on God's kindness. In verse 4, I'm going to little footnote here. I've always heard, you know, in the song, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. I never understood that. I was always wondering, well, how is it if God's kind to us, how does that lead us to repentance? It never made any sense to me until I did a deep dive in this verse. And so I hope I can explain it clearly. So Paul here really brings home the indictment on the self-righteous. They presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance. The word presume there comes from this word in the Greek, and it means to think against, that is, to disesteem. The NASB translates it to think lightly. The King James says to despise or despises it. And it means to look down on something, to underestimate its true value. So they presume, they underestimate. Well, what is it they underestimate? Well, they underestimate the riches of God's grace, right? His kindness and forbearance. The word riches there simply is from the base of wealth or abundance. And so they presume or they underestimate the wealth or the abundance of God's kindness. The word kindness comes from this Greek word, and it means kindness or of a gentle disposition. It is a grace which pervades the whole of nature, mellowing all which would be harsh or austere. And this is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so these people, then the self-righteous, then underestimate or they disesteem the wealth or the abundance of God's kindness or his mellowness or his lack of harshness towards us. And then it's his forbearance. As we look at this word forbearance, and it means to bear with or suffer the temporary character of God's attitude towards sin. It's the temporary attitude of God towards sin. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 22b and following, it says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God's forbearance means that he waited, he passed over sins until the time that Jesus would come, until that time. And it was also a reference to his patience. Patience there means a self-restraint of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. The person who has power to avenge himself yet refrains from the exercise of this power. So let's pull it all together and see what he's saying here. Paul is saying that the man, the self-righteous would judge because they look down on, or thought lightly of, the wealth of God's gentle disposition and his suffering with a self-restraint of man's sin. And they may say, well, God hasn't judged us yet, or maybe he won't, they think. Or they may say, I just believe that God is just too loving to send anybody to hell. And they presume on the kindness of God's love. And so when it says here that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, it means that it's his forbearing. In other words, he waits for us to repent. He's waiting. He could condemn us right away, but he's waiting. And that kindness and that time of waiting allows us time to repent. Some would wonder why God is waiting. And Paul answers that. He says God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God is patient and is forbearing and kind because he's giving time to repent. Like he did in the days of Noah, he gave them 120 years to repent, and they didn't. And then there was times that God waited for the children of Israel to repent, and they didn't. And so God is patient. And he's waiting. And so right now, I believe God is waiting. He's patient and forbearing. The reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because not all who are supposed to be saved are saved yet. He's waiting for those who are to be saved to be saved. And so we see that the self-righteousness or the self-righteous presume on God's kindness. They think, hey, he hasn't judged yet. I'll give it a little extra time. I remember talking to people who were in high school that said, you know, when I get out of college, then I'll look into this Christianity stuff. You know, I'll wait till then. I wanna live my days. I wanna have my heyday in college, or I wanna, you know, live it up. I knew a guy who every one of his boys would do that. They would just have their rebellious streak, and he said, well, you know, boys will be boys. They're just going to rebel anyway, so they'll come back to the Lord. And I said to him, really? How do you know? How do you know? And how do you know that they're going to kill themselves in the process of their rebellion? And how do you know that? And he was presuming on God's kindness. The last point we see in this section is the self-righteous have a hard and impenitent heart. Hardest people to lead to Christ are those who already are pretty good, or if they think they're pretty good, or they think they're fine. They're the hardest people to lead to Christ. They think they're already saved, and they aren't, because they're okay. They're good people. They don't live like those folks, so they think they're okay. Maybe they're religious. Maybe they go to church, and they do all that stuff, but they've never trusted Christ alone to be their Savior. The Bible says they have a hard and impenitent heart. The word hard there is this word, and it means hardness or stubbornness. This is the word we get our term sclerosis, or we use it most commonly for arteriosclerosis, which means a hardening of the arteries. I think we understand that, don't we? Especially all of us who are older, right? As our arteries get harder. And so these people are hard to the truth. You may lay out the truth. They go, oh, yeah, I've heard all that before. Oh, yeah, and they could tell you the plan of salvation. They could tell you verses and stuff like that, but their heart has become hard. And then they're impenitent. This is the word, really means unrepentant, not to be concerned about an act after they commit it. So they may go and sin. They know they're sinning, but they don't care. That's an impenitent heart. They're not repentant. And Paul says the hard and impenitent heart is storing up wrath on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. When's that going to happen? Well, most people believe that this is a reference to the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15, where all the dead are brought up before the throne of God, the great white throne. And the books are open. And there's two books. One is where the names are, and the other book is I think, listing the sins. And so they're judged based on the fact that their name is not written in the book. And then the other one lists all of the things that they have done as an offense to God. And they're sent to the lake of fire. God created man to give glory to him. He created man to be a worshiper of him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. When man willfully snubs God and worships something else, and even though they know God, they choose to glorify themselves. God is patient. Because God is patient and forbearing and kind, man presumes all is well. It's okay. And then God is giving them time to repent, but they choose not to. So, what do we learn from this? What do we take home? You say, I don't know. Missed half of that. Here's one thing. First of all, it's easy to be self-righteous. Did you know that it's easy to be self-righteous? I think it's wired in our DNA to compare ourselves with other people and think, I'm not as bad as that guy. I think it's easy for us to be self-righteous, especially for us in church. It's easy to look at the world and say to ourselves, I'm glad I don't do that, right? I'm glad my family isn't the mess that guy's family is, you know, or something like that. You know, I mean, it's easy for us to look at that. And instead of with compassion, we do it with a little bit of a, yeah, glad it wasn't me. Instead of looking at it as going, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that's what I'd be or worse. If it wasn't for God's grace, that'd be me. The second thing we see here, I think, is that this is a warning to examine our own hearts. This is a warning to examine our own hearts. Do we look with self-righteousness on other people? Do we say to ourselves, you know, and maybe it's a time to ask yourself, am I self-righteous? Do I castigate others while I myself commit the very same act? Maybe not outwardly, but maybe in our hearts or our minds. And then the last thing we look at is, this is a warning, not to think lightly of the judgment of God. The Bible says that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, and we'll give an account. And I don't know about you, but that's a little terrifying, and it should be. It should be. You know, when our kids were little, the most terrifying words for them was, you wait till your father gets home. I think it was anyway. But it should have been. But anyway, the most terrifying words for us should be, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of God to give an account. And folks, God is the one who looks at the heart, not necessarily on our outward actions, but on the heart. And he knows whether what we're doing is done to glorify him or to build our own kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, thank you that we are not to judge others in reference to their salvation, in reference to looking down our noses at them. We are to have compassion. And Lord, and we are to try to reach people with the blessed gospel of Christ. We'll let them know that Jesus died for their sin, that he loves them, cares for them, gave his life for them. So they can either put their faith and trust in him, or they can try to stand before the great white throne judgment of God without that. The Lord, your word says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a mighty God. Lord, I pray that each one of us will examine our own hearts, that each one of us will walk away from here going, am I self-righteous? Do I look with disdain on others who are stuck in sin? Or do I look with compassion on them? So Lord, lead us to compassion for others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.